Well, good morning. This Sunday is the first Sunday in the season of Lent, which is the season in the calendar that begins our path towards Good Friday and to Easter Sunday. So as we begin the season, we're going to be looking at a passage from Isaiah. And I think this passage and these are some of the most rousing and powerful words spoken into anxious and desperate and desolate times. So let's turn together to Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10, and feel free to follow along in your order of worship or just listen as I read. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty grounds springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there that shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, this is God's word. It's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would meet us in whatever place we are found this morning. Maybe for some of us, we feel distracted or we feel overwhelmed with kind of the pressures of life. Perhaps we're struggling or we feel far from you. Meet others of us who feel close to you, who are ready to hear from you, to hear your word. And show us the grace of Jesus again through this word that we have read and heard. And change us by his grace. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, it was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free. Maybe you know that line from the movie The Shawshank Redemption, which is a movie about the Shawshank prison and about a lot of the colorful inmates there. And I won't give too much of the way, but I want to talk about this striking scene in the movie. That Andy Dufresne, he given access to the warden's office, and having built the trust of the guard watching him, Andy, while the guard is off using the restroom, he adroitly begins to broadcast the music Figaro to the entire prison. Everyone listening is entranced as though a spell had come over them. And even to us, the viewer, this contrast is striking. In the midst of the gray and the cold life of the prison, amidst its harsh realities, something beautiful had come to them that they didn't expect and made them, as Morgan Freeman only can narrate, right? Feel free, you know. This contrast of experience, this breaking forth of beauty and grace to a dead and desperate place surrounds our text this morning. You see, the backdrop of our text is that God's people are in exile. And that is the experience at the heart of our text this morning, that in the midst of the prison that life can be, that in the midst of bad choices, in the presence of injustice and rebellion, in the midst of that, God's people emerge from their exile to come back home. And the prophet announces that God is coming to take them home. God is coming to save them. And when we hear that he is coming, what does this mean? Well, that in the middle of anxious and desperate and difficult times, as people who are constantly overloaded with dispatches of really bad news from all over our city, in our country, in our world, in the middle of personal or individual or a bad news or difficulty we may be experiencing, we should take heart in these words. That God has come into the world and he is coming again to make everything new, including me and you. And so one of the questions, if not the question, that we are invited to consider in our text is, what is it like when God comes to save? What is it like when God will lead his people out of exile, out of tyranny, out of destruction? What is that like? Well, it's not the first time that God has saved his people. I mean, verse 1, it mentions the wilderness and the dry land. It mentions the desert. And these are perhaps echoes of a familiar journey that God's people have taken before. I mean, God's people once made their exodus through a desert. And let's be honest, it wasn't the kind of homecoming to sing songs about. There was the slow and tragic parody of freedom, full of grumbling and faithlessness, that apart from God's faithfulness and mercy, would have ended in death. And so here we are again, God's people staring down the reality that they have moved out of that place of promise once again, that they are back under the foot of the superpowers of their day. And this is a dark time. It was not a time like that of Abraham or of David. It was not about the best of their story, but about the worst of it. And the worst of it, if we wanted to understand it more, was just have to listen to the songs that they sing, songs that they write, songs that they had passed around to one another. There's a whole book of songs around this kind of world, this kind of reality. It's rightly called Lamentations. It's about the destruction. It's about people being carried off into exile. It's about death. And I mean, just listen to the opening words in Lamentations. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the province, has become a slave. And that's where God's people were heading, to exile, where people's homes would be destroyed, families broken up, having to undergo incredible and unspeakable violence, crying out and wondering if there's anyone who is going to offer them any comfort at all. And that's the refrain, right? There is none to comfort her. There is none to comfort her. So if you've ever been in a moment like that, or maybe a season like that, a time of suffering or difficulty, then you probably know what they meant and sang when they sang that song. You probably know what they felt, and if you never have, if you've never been in that kind of moment of suffering or difficulty, I promise you, you probably know someone who has. They may be sitting around you right now. They may be just a phone call away, just a text away, because when you are in exile, when you are suffering, when you are in trouble, it's very, very easy to imagine a world in which there is no God, in which there is no one to comfort. It's very easy to imagine a world where you say, okay, maybe there is a God, but there is no one who cares. Or maybe he does care, but he's not listening to me. He doesn't care for me. And if you've ever been in that place, if you are in that place right now, you know that we move into imagining that world almost unconsciously. And as soon as we imagine that is the world, we begin to live as if that is the world. And it takes us to some really dark, dark places. And friends, that's one of the reasons why we are here together right now, this morning. It's one of the reasons why we do what we do every single week. It's one of the reasons that you and I desperately need every one of us here this morning. That you and I, the people that are sitting all around us this morning, we need that, not just every week for a few minutes, but every single day, because we remind each other. We remind each other that there is more to this world than we can see. That there's more to this world than what we can feel and touch in that moment. That there is more to this world than whatever thing is that we are experiencing in the present. That there is more. We remind each other that God is real and He is coming. So if you're suffering right now, if you are in pain right now, please, please do your very best not to isolate yourself. I know that's hard to do. I know that everything in you at times, believe me, I know what that's like. That wants to be alone, that wants to be apart. But I promise you, your health lies elsewhere. And if you promise someone, and if you know someone who is in pain, if you know someone who is suffering, please, please move towards them. Even if they can't respond well, please, please move towards them in patience and in love. And that's what we do because that's what God does. He moves towards His people in darkness. This is what Isaiah is saying. He is saying into the bleakest moments, into the darkest of their shared life together, God moves towards His people who are certain there is no escape for them. And you want to know what that is like? It is like the dry and barren desert blossoming. You want to know what it's like when God moves towards His people? The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The thirsty ground will spring forth water. When God moves towards His people, He brings a transformation, a renewal of that old and broken down way of being towards new life and living and walking with God and with others. And friends, we live in a world that is filled with injustice and disease and racism and unspeakable violence. I mean, just this week, right? We lose 17 more people to violence in Parkland, Florida. I mean, how often do we hear in our own news, in our own city, with this, the unspeakable violence, the persistent groan of violence in our city? And it doesn't seem like it's going to let up, that there is a lot of darkness out there. But at the same time, if we are being honest, we'll admit that the darkness isn't all out there, that there is a darkness in here, too. I am complicit. I have been unfaithful to God. I have not loved as I should. And it's into that moment that God moves towards people like us. And in that moment, He moves towards and He cuts through all of the darkness out there and all of the darkness in here. And He says, "Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and to save you." God is saying, listen, I will have the final word. I will have the final word about the darkness, both the darkness out there and the darkness in here. I will have the final word. And church, we need to hear that when God offers to come and to save, He's not offering some quick pick-me-up from the ground and a pat on the back. No, God is not offering something cheap and fleeting. God isn't coming to save to waste His time. God is saying that He is coming with vengeance to dispel the darkness. He is coming, He is moving towards His people in the darkness. And He is offering to strengthen weak hands, to calm anxious hearts, to bring comfort and renewal of His presence in this world, His actual presence in this world, the real thing. God is promising a solidarity with us, a solidarity with you and with me, and it is a solidarity that changes everything. And because that's true, a way is being prepared. These beautiful set of images about a highway in the desert, about the clear and obvious coming of God. You know, when God comes, you don't have to dig a hole in the desert looking for water because the burning sand shall become a pool. springing forth water. You don't have to worry about the dangers of the wilderness because there will be no lion, there will be no wild beast to prey upon you. No, you don't have to worry seeing or hearing or walking there, because when God comes, it will be teeming with new life and restoration. God is coming, he says, and he's coming to meet his people in the darkness and in the wilderness of this broken, sinful world, and in the wilderness of our broken and sinful hearts. And he's coming with forgiveness, and he's coming with healing. God is coming, and he is coming to bring them home. And it's that longing for home, it's that longing for wholeness that you and I feel. And for God's people then, part of that longing was to literally go home, to physically just be able to go. What is that longing for wholeness? What is it that longing for home that you and I feel? Because we feel it. Can we see past that longing, or underneath that longing, or over that longing, or around that longing to the thing that it really is? Can we see with the eye of faith that what we are really longing for is the aim of our happiness, the presence of God himself, solidarity with him? And Isaiah says when that happens, that the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. And it's not just for a people and this little finite period of time, it's for the whole world. And when it happens, the truth about who God really is, it will be made plain for the whole world to see. And as great as this image is, you can imagine if you can imagine how God's people in darkness might wonder how it could possibly happen. I mean, that sounds great, Isaiah. It's beautiful and all, but have you seen the situation over here? We're not exactly free people. This thing is not going to end without a fight. And it sounds like the kind of thing that we say when we are in our pain and difficulty and darkness, right? That I can't change. I've tried. People can't change. These systems that are so broken around us, that are so entrenched, they cannot be removed. They cannot be changed. And if the weight and the burden of dispelling the darkness of this broken world, it rested on our shoulders, if the weight and the burden of getting home rested solely in our hands and upon our knees, knees that are feeble and hands that are weak, then our cynicism and our fear and our anxiety would be justifiable, right? But it does not rest on us. It rests on the strength of the one who has the power to transform, to create life when there is none. And church, we need a God like this. A God of power that makes possible, that sets right all the injustice and brokenness in this world. But we also need a God who is close, who draws near to those who are anxious, who are worn down by disease and loss, who are on the margins, who says to the cripple, walk again, who lays hands on the deaf and they hear again, who moves towards the unclean woman and makes her whole again. We need a God like that. And Isaiah says, this is what your God looks like when he comes. This warrior shepherd, unfathomable might and disarming tenderness. Mercy joined with power. And it would probably be impossible to overstate how incredibly comforting this would have been to God's people in exile. I mean, that's exactly what Isaiah says when he describes this homecoming. He says, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And of course, some of God's people did return from exile. With the return of Judah, when the Babylonian Empire falls, the Persian Empire comes in, and they let God's people go home. And they go back, and they start rebuilding their homes, and they start remaking their lives, but the fullness of the promise of God had not yet been fulfilled. Not yet realized. And so we get to this place where we read about these people, like old Simeon in Luke's gospel, whose strength had never wavered, who was still waiting for what? The salvation of God's people. He's still waiting for God to come and to save. And then John the Baptist, he shows up in the middle of the wilderness, who says, that there's someone mightier than me who is coming. And that it's in the life of Jesus we finally see. We finally see the fullness of Isaiah's vision. It's in Jesus where we see what this warrior shepherd is like. Mercy joined with power. It's in Jesus, the cross and resurrection and his ascension that we see mercy joined with power, or we see in the scandalous logic of love where we can really be forgiven and pardoned, that we can really come home. You see, Jesus was so concerned with our spiritual homelessness that he was willing not just to commute from heaven, just to bring us a nice message or a feel-good word so that we would feel better about ourselves. He was willing not just to commute from heaven, but he was willing to move here, to become one of us, to stand in solidarity with us and go through what we go through to make us whole, to save us from our pretend saviors, those things that we look to because we think they will give us meaning and significance in life. You know, things like our money or our career or a person or a relationship. Whatever it is, all of those things is like living away from home, that they may be good things, but they are not home. They will desert you, will disappoint you. They may even empty you, and they will not make you whole. But Jesus became homeless so that he could make this world at home. It's like what Jewel the Unicorn says at the end of the Chronicles of Narnia. When he sees the final home, he says, "At last I've come home. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, and I never knew it." Jesus' coming means that the darkness out there and the darkness in here has been dealt a mortal blow, and it's bleeding out in the streets. And one day the power of this dark world and its ruler will be gone forever. And while we wait for that day, church, we have work to do. Essential work, absolute essential work. It's essential work in this anxious and desperate world that we live in. It's essential work for people who feel like they are beat up, for people who actually are beat up. It's essential work for the weak who have been abused by the powerful. It's essential work for people like us who come home at the end of the day and we hear the news summary and we think, what more can happen in our city? What more can happen in our country? What more can happen in this world? How much more messed up can it be? It is essential work, essential for those under the weight of loss, just bent underneath it. It's essential for those who are trying to grind it out another day and make it by. But we, the church, are called to be ministers of comfort and hope to each other and to the broken world all around us. And church, we do that through the blood and the sweat and the tears of doing real life together. And that's why we need each other. God has shared his transformative solidarity with us. He has moved towards us. And so now we in turn share that transformative solidarity with others by moving towards them and each other. We do that physically by being around each other. We do that in prayer. We do that in acts of self-giving love. We do it in acts of service. It is our vocation. It is the kind of people that God has made us to be. People who were once broken, who are now whole in Christ. A people who are the deserts that blossom. Let's pray. Father, help us to see this and to hear this and to feel this and to believe it. To believe that you have moved towards us, that you have moved us out of exile to a place of home. You've transformed us, made us new through Jesus, who was sent out of the city, out of his home, to die the death that we deserve and raise a life so that he can be brought back to the city, that we can be whole. Help us to see how you can come, how you have come to save us, and help us to be the kind of people who love with a self-giving love to which we have been loved. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.